All right, y'all turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to be talking about stewardship tonight. So when we think of stewardship, I think a lot of times, if you've heard that word before, I think I always tend to think of money. Does anybody else think of anything else when I say stewardship other than money? Micah, what do you think of?
Environmentalism.
What is it?
A good way.
What is it?
Environmentalism.
Oh, environmentalism. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So taking care of the planet. Yeah. Taking care of animals. What else? What else do y'all think of with stewardship? Money, environment, maybe your body, maybe your time. Right? Stewardship, your steward, yeah. Aaron, relationships, steward relationships, I guess, yeah, in some ways that you steward those, yeah. Yeah, stewardship, it's very broad, and we're going to I'm going to give like a really brief overview of like, hey, like this is a, we're going to read a parable about these three servants who they're given the opportunity for stewardship. We're going to see the outcomes of these servants, but it's something God is very serious about. It's not just like a side teaching, like a little addition to the Christian life, but it is what a Christian is. It's a steward. And everyone, technically, according to God's creation and how he's structured it, mankind is supposed to be a steward of the world in general, but Christians especially are supposed to be stewarding. And they're supposed to be these little kings and queens of the kingdom here on the earth. We're supposed to be stewarding now. We're supposed to be influencing people now with the kingdom and supposed to be advancing the kingdom. So here's your outline for the night. We're gonna look at, hey, talents are going to be distributed to these servants from this master in the parable. You're going to see that faith is going to be demonstrated. It may be a small faith, maybe great faith, maybe no faith. And then the third one's going to be, hey, their faith or their fruits are going to be examined at the end. But two questions I want you to ponder as we're going through. I'll give you a second to write these down. One is, where are your priorities? Where are your priorities in life? Where's your priority with your life? What's your goals with your life? What do you plan on using your life for? The second one is going to be, are you doing everything you are currently doing in excellence? Right? Are you doing everything you're currently doing in excellence? Are you living your life intentionally, purposefully? Are you living it for the excellency of Jesus first and foremost? But even in the small things, like it, man, in the homework and in the small, you know, washing the dishes and taking out the trash, like, are you doing those things in excellence, the small things? Because how you do the small things is going to determine how you do the big things. How you do the small things is going to determine how you do the big things. What are your priorities? Are you striving for excellence? Let's read Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting here in verse 14, it says this. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus starts this chapter saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He goes through this parable of these virgins, these 10 virgins. I'll summarize it. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them were faithful. 5 of them weren't. 5 of them had oil and were waiting for the bridegroom, and they had extra oil, which is what they needed to continue to be faithful and watch for the bridegroom to come. 5 were not faithful. They had oil at first. It went out. They didn't have enough. They missed him when he came. That parable, to summarize it, Jesus is talking about watchfulness, eagerness, anxiety, waiting for the master to return, waiting for the groom to show up. And then he gets here, he says, hey, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also the other one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, or who has more shall be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one that does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll start on point one. The talents are distributed. So here we have in verse 14 and 15. He goes about, the master's about to leave. He calls his slaves in. He entrusts them possessions to them, these talents. A talent is hard to... I couldn't get a definite answer on how much a talent is. It's a large sum of money, though. Large sum of money. One commentary said it's, this isn't very helpful, but it said it's in between $1,000 and $30,000. That's a big gap. But it's a large sum of money. It's almost like it's like 20 years' wages to these slaves. That's what it would be like. So they're getting entrusted with a lot of money. These talents, this is a big deal. This is a big responsibility. This is a big opportunity. So they're entrusted with these talents, and it says that he gives to each of them according to their own ability. Now that's interesting. Gives to each of them to their own ability. And this reminds me of Romans 12, 3 through 5 says this, For through the grace given to me, this is Paul talking, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. So these talents are supposed to be representative of faith. It's supposed to be representative of what they're going to do with what Jesus, who the master is supposed to be representing, is going to give them and does give them. So these talents, they're responsible to take these talents and to do things with them, to bring fruit from them, to bring more talents from them. They're to invest, they're to trade. The master, I'm sure, explains all this to him as he's allotting them this, what his expectations are. And then he goes on and he leaves, and then they end up bringing, he goes away for a long time, and it says that one starts to invest, man, immediately the first one's like, I'm going to start trading, and it says he gets five of them. And then the other one, it says, oh, he invests, he gets what he can, and then he gets 4, like 2 more, so now he's got 4. But then the third one, it says that he goes and he digs a hole, and he just buries the talent. He just buries it in the ground. Doesn't really try to invest it, doesn't really try to build it, doesn't show any form of interest in doing what his master has asked him to. He just puts it in the ground. He does what he wanted to. This comes to where faith is demonstrated. Their investments, we'll call them the 2 good servants, and then the 1 bad servant, their faith is being demonstrated here. This is the demonstration of their faith. The first servant, the second servant, they're sowing with their faith. They're pursuing responsibility and obligations to their master. They're saying, I want to build my master up. I want to glorify my master. I want to bring him more talents. I want to honor him with my works. Whereas the third one is, He's showing a lack of faith towards his master. He's showing a lack of desire to serve him, to please him, to build, to grow, to have those fruits of faith, right? Remember, the talents are kind of this way of viewing faith, how the kingdom operates. As Christians, we are stewards of stuff. We're stewards, first and foremost, of faith. God has given us faith. It's been allotted to us, and to each of us, a certain amount of faith. But we're also allotted a lot of other things, right? We're given a body to take care of. We're given time to have and to use and to really like capture it and use it as much as we can in excellence for God's glory. Because time slips away. Time is, it's here and then it's there and then it's gone, right? Like it's past, present, future. We're always struggling to figure out how do we get more time out of our day? How do we do more with our time? And we don't want to lose our time because you can't get it back. Time's one of those things you can't get back. So how do we start using it, and how do we use it like these first two servants and not like the third one? We don't want to be the third one here. And I think that's obvious. I think as we read it, you're like, man, I don't want to be that third guy. Burying the talent, didn't do anything with it. But how many of us would have done that? How many of us would have, man, had this large sum of money and would have been like, oh, I'm going to bury that. How many of us would have done that? Raise a hand. Do you think you would have done that? Micah, you think you would have done that? No, you just raised your hand for no reason. Okay, cool. Yeah. No, I think some of us would. I mean, to be honest, like the fear, I think honestly the fear of losing the money would stop a lot of people, right? The fear of losing the money would be a little scary. Don't want to lose your master's money, especially if you're a slave. But and that will make more sense as we get near the end, because that third slave is going to say some pretty weird things about the master that the first two don't say. And I think we're going to see some of this it's going to be fictitious about the master, but for some reason this third slave has a misconception about his master. James 4:17 says this, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." God cares about you losing your life for him. So when we know what the right thing to do is, when we know how to serve God, when we know how to love God, when we know what God has commanded us to do, and we choose to not do those things when we have opportunity to do them, it's sin. It's sin. We're living a sinful life. When we know what we're supposed to do and we choose to not do it, we're sinning. God cares about how we use our time. God cares about our life. How we use our faith. Are we producing good works? Or are we not producing good works? This leads us to point three. The fruits are examined. This is where most of the rest of the time will be spent. Let's go through it real quick. Verses 19. The master comes back. He's coming to settle accounts. Verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came up and said, "Hey, I got 5 more talents. Master said, "Hey, well done. Good and faithful servant." Man, you were faithful with few things, man, and he got 5. He got more than everybody else. "You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Again, the second one comes up. He comes up and says, "Hey, I got 4 now. I gained 2 of them." He says the same thing. "Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, enter into your master's joy." Enter into your, some of your Bibles may say rest. Enter into my rest. Enter into your master's rest. You see, the first two, they were diligent with what God had given them. They took care of what God had given them. They stewarded it well. They managed it well. That's what stewardship is. You're managing in the place of another. You're managing someone else's property, or like what we think is our property is truly God's, right? Because there's nothing that we own individually. It's all God who gives. We're all stewards of something that God's given us. How are you stewarding your life? How are you stewarding your faith? Are you growing your faith? Or are you just letting it sit? Is it a puny faith? Is it like working out? Is that faith working out? Like, are you working it out? Or are you just kind of letting it do its thing? You're not really that concerned. Do you ever get convicted about how you spend your time? Do you get convicted about how you're spending your time throughout your day and your free time? God wants you to do fun things. I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. That's not what I'm saying. But how even in your hobbies can you glorify God? How can you be a good steward of your hobbies? Right? We don't want to waste time. We want to be like these faithful servants who did everything they could to advance this master, to bring him more riches. And ultimately, that's what faith is to our Lord, is we're producing good works. They're like gems we're throwing down at the feet of Jesus when we produce good works. Our good works are just spotlighting Jesus. We're supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. They're all for His glory. That's why we're called to have them. They're beneficial to us, yes. But man, the first and foremost is it's for King Jesus. That's what He's commissioned us to do. We're only able to do them because He enables us, right? He gives us the strength. He gives us His Spirit. God's working in us to do His will. We're following along in obedience. That's all He asks us to do. Then He gets to the third one. And He says, hey, Master, I have your one. Like, and this is me paraphrasing, obviously. Master, I have your one, and I was scared of you. You're a hard man. You're a hard master. And I knew that you reap where you don't sow. You take things that aren't yours. And so that's why I buried it, is because I was scared of you, and I was scared of what could happen. This third slave, he has misconceptions about his master. He doesn't know his master. This is very evident from the text. He doesn't know the man he even serves. Because it's very obvious that this master is a good master. And especially, we know that this master is representing God. And so we know that God is not a hard master. His burden, it's easy, and His yoke is light. Like, that's what God calls us into. Because He bears the highest burden. He bears the most weight. The Christian's called into working and taking up that yoke that Jesus has. But man, Jesus is carrying us along. That's what these slaves, the first two slaves, they understand. Their master is a good master. Man, He's given them the opportunity to have these talents. This is responsibility. This is elevating these people. But this one slave he's lazy and he's wicked, and he doesn't even view his master rightly. And that's what leads him to do what he does. He throws it in the dirt and he says, I'm gonna bury it. Now, commentators are a little bit like uncertain to what like exactly the motives were in his fear. It could have been fear of losing the money, right? He didn't want to venture out and risk gaining more money for his master, so he just buried it, okay? And then the other one could be because he viewed his master this way, it could have simply just been he just didn't love his master and he didn't want to actually gain, like give the master any gain. He didn't want to actually benefit the master. And I do kind of lean more towards that second one because it's obvious that he doesn't really love his master because he wasn't obedient and that he didn't even understand his own master to begin with. And the master even catches on. He kind of calls his bluff. His excuse is, I was scared to lose money. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. And he's like, if I was really the hard man that you're talking about, that should have spurred you on more to be obedient. Like, if you're really that scared of me and what I'm going to do to you when I come back, then that should have spurred you on to make more money. You should have at least put it in the bank. One of the safer ways of gaining interest. It could have been a penny more he could have gained just putting it in the bank. But he didn't even do that. That's why he calls him lazy. He's kind of calling his excuse. He's like, you didn't even try. You're not even trying to be a good steward of what I've given you. You're just a lazy, wicked person. And that's all you are. The master catches his bluff. And it's very obvious. A major difference between cowardice, which is what the third slave had, and caution, which is what I think sometimes like we will mix these up, cowardice and caution, is caution may be slow, but it eventually moves forward. Cowardice, on the other hand, will always lead to being paralyzed. You'll always be paralyzed by cowardiceness. That kind of fear doesn't produce anything good. Caution can be a good thing. And we should be cautious at different times, right? There's a time and a season for everything. We should be cautious sometimes, but sometimes you should risk. Sometimes you should risk things for Jesus. Like that's ultimately what the Christian life is. When you're called to the gospel, you're risking your life, your satisfaction, your joy. You're saying, I believe Jesus is worth me dying. I'm going to risk it all for Him. Right? It's interesting, though. It's risk, but on the same time, it's certainty. Right? There's like some weird paradox there where like we're risking, but at the same time, it's all assured. It's all assured that Jesus does satisfy. He's all that we need. But I do believe there will become times in your life where God will ask you to venture into the unknown. You're risking your whatever it is, your life, your job, but He's going to lead you through it. Same thing He did with Abraham. God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He just said, follow me. And Abraham trusted Him enough to follow Him. And he went into the unknown. He took that risk of going into the unknown and doing it ultimately for the glory of God. Sometimes we as believers risk like these first two servants. Hey, that first servant, man, he started trading and he was wheeling and dealing. He was doing some stock market stuff, right? Like he obviously knew what he was doing, but man, I mean, all that's risk. He risked losing his master's money. And so the idea would be this. God would rather you try than just sit and do nothing. God would rather you try and man, maybe you fail. Maybe you didn't do it as good as you could have, but you tried. You tried to do it to the best of your ability. You may have failed, but God is glorified in your trying. He wants you to try. He wants you to strive to grow your faith. He doesn't want you to just sit here and be scared. Well, if I do this, what if I fail? If I don't do this, what if I fail? And you're stuck in this paralysis of cowardice, right? Because I think that's what we can call it, where it's being a coward. I've been guilty of it. I struggle with that sometimes, right? Knowing what I should do, but being scared to do it, or knowing what I shouldn't do and being scared to not do it. We need to be cautious. We don't need to be cowards. God doesn't have cowards in his kingdom. Now, he has bold people who trust him and then venture out to do his will. James 2:14-19 says this, What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have any works? Can this kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead being by itself. We don't want to be Christians just in word. We want to be Christians in action as well. Our words and our actions should match up. We don't want to be the third slave who, man, on the outside and maybe verbally, he was a good servant, whatever. He played the part up until it actually took action to do something. He got passed off as a good slave up until he was tested, up until it was required to see his fruit. His fruit was examined by the master and it was proven to be wanting. Matthew Henry says this, he that is careless in God's work is near to akin to him who is busy in the devil's work. Omissions are sins and must come into judgment. Slothfulness makes way for wickedness. When the house is empty, the unclean spirit takes possession. When the men sleep, the enemy sows the tares. This is really what carelessness gets you. It's laziness and wickedness can be very closely related. Because when you're lazy, you're not on guard anymore. You're not guarding your soul anymore. You're not guarding your faith anymore. You start to slip when you get into a slothful way of thinking, slothful way of life. We don't want to be those people. Man, we want to be striving. Here in Colossians, it says this, hey, in everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what we want. That's what we want in our lives. In everything we're doing all in excellence. I mean, sometimes it's pitiful that we think this way, but man, we literally serve the God who made everything, the God who holds your being currently in existence, who holds your atoms together. That God we will sometimes give subpar work to. Isn't that crazy? We'll give subpar work to him. We'll give him an hour. Hey, God, here's an hour. I'll serve for an hour this week. Right? I'll talk to you, God, but it'll be like 5 seconds, and then that's only when I'm eating. I'll pray for my food, and then I'm done. Is he not worthy of all our lives? Is he not worthy of all our time? The exertion of our energy? Is he not worthy of our bodies being lived in purity for him? Is he not worthy of our minds being used and growing and stretching in the knowledge of God, being washed by the word? Is he not worthy of those things? And I think we'll all say yes, right? We'll say like, yes, of course he is. But do our lives say that? Is the evidence in our lives, does our body, does our life, does our actions, do they align with our resounding yes? Where are your priorities? Are you doing everything in excellence? Here's our application. Hey, we need to be stewarding everything well. Steward everything well. Your life, your time, the way that you play, the way that you work. Like, make sure you're intentional in it. Be intentional throughout your life. Be intentional every day. You're going to be intentional to do things for God's glory. That's how we steward things well. When we have our eyes set on Christ and making sure, hey, everything's His, we'll do that. Two, be decidedly faithful. This is, again, intentionality. You're waking up saying, I'm going to be faithful to God today. I'm going to be faithful in my playing my hobbies, or I'm going to be faithful in collecting this. I'm going to be faithful in working. I'm going to be faithful in school. I'm going to be faithful in ministry. I'm going to be faithful at church. I'm going to be faithful at youth group. I'm going to be faithful in share groups. I'm going to be faithful. We need faithfulness in everything. It permeates your life. Three, strive for excellence. Everything you do needs to be done to the glory of God. It needs to be remind yourself, I serve a king. He's worthy of glory. Currently, the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. And here I am being subpar. No, that's not going to work. That's not going to go. That dog don't hunt, right? Like, we're not going to do that. No, we need to strive for excellence. We want to be the best of the best for the glory of God, because God is glorified supremely in us when we are living our lives as intentionally as we can for His glory. That's when He'll receive more glory in our lives, when we're being intentional. It's not going to be an accidental thing. God does, like, He'll receive glory in your accidents, but we want to be intentional to do that, and that's going to benefit us the most in our own growth. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank You for the night. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to be faithful stewards of what You've given us. Lord, I pray that You would teach us individually more and more areas in our lives that we can submit more to You, that we can be stewarding well and doing it in excellence. In Jesus' name, amen.